study tonight, working verse by verse in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 3. Lord willing, we'll finish up the chapter tonight. This chapter records both a great miracle in verse 1 through 11 and a great message in verse 12 through 26. In our last study, we considered the miraculous healing of the lame man at the temple gate. And I remind you that when the crowd at the temple saw the man that they knew had been lame, now walking and leaping, they were filled with amazement and they gathered around the disciples. So Peter used the opportunity to preach his second message to the Jews. I also remind you that the lame man pictures the condition of the nation Israel. That is also in great need of healing. And so the miracle in verse 1 through 11 is an illustration of the message Peter's going to preach in verse 12 through 26. Just as that lame man had been restored, so Israel needs to be restored. So we considered the great miracle in the first 11 verses. Now tonight, a great message. Verses 12 to 26. Before we get into the text, I want to remind you that as was the case with Peter's first message in Acts 2, he's preaching to the Jews only. The present age in which you and I are living is not in view here. It's still God's dealings with Israel concerning the kingdom. And that's not what God's doing in this age. So we must rightly divide the word of truth. Acts chapter 3. Well, let me just point out a few things in these verses before we read through them. And I'm going to show you exactly who he's preaching to, as it's stated in the scripture. Verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered and said unto the people, ye men of Israel. So he's addressing the men of Israel, not addressing Gentiles. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers. That's not the Gentiles' fathers. The Jews' fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 17, and now, brethren, at this point, there's no way Peter would have called a Gentile brethren. He's talking about the Jewish brethren. Verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Verse number 25, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. It's very clear who he's talking to. So we got to keep that in mind as we go through the message. Now, first of all, I'm going to read verse 12 through 16. And the main point he's making in these verses is this. The miracle they have seen is more proof that Jesus is Lord in Christ. He's pressing this home. They had rejected their Messiah, but he's risen. And great miracles are being done through his name. And this miracle, which was done in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, is just more proof that Jesus is Lord in Christ. Let's read verse 12 through 16. And we'll come back and make some comments. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Remember, Pilate gave him an option at the Passover to release a prisoner, and instead of taking Jesus, the innocent man, they chose a murderer, Barabbas. But ye denied the Holy One, that's Jesus, and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Man, that's got to be some kind of convicting message they're hearing. They denied their Messiah in favor of a murderer. And what did they do with their Messiah? They called out for this. They said, crucify him. He said, and kill the Prince of Life. Now, how can you kill the Prince of Life? Only if he lays down his life. He willingly allowed it to happen. Whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So Peter's asking why they marveled at this miracle and looked at them as though he and John did it by their own power. So we didn't do it. God did it. Why are you marveling at this? Such a miracle is no big deal for God to perform. And He's the one that did it through them in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the very one they had rejected. This is no big deal. Christ and His disciples had worked thousands of miracles the last 3.5 years. He said, why are you marveling at this? And once again, Peter indicts the Jews for denying and killing their Messiah. That's what he's preaching the cross as, a murder indictment. They chose to deliver a murderer instead of Christ, who is the Holy One, who is the just, who is the Prince of Life. Even though in Numbers chapter 35 it says 6 times the murderer shall surely be put to death. They delivered a murderer who should have been killed and delivered up the innocent one, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Peter here is not declaring the cross as good news as Paul later did. He's preaching the cross, but he's not preaching it as good news as Paul later did, because Peter here does not yet know and understand what all was accomplished through the cross. Nowhere in Peter's sermons in Acts does he preach Christ died for our sins. Good news. That's not how he preaches the cross. He says you killed the Messiah. God raised him from the dead. Repent from killing the Messiah. So let's always be careful not to read Paul's gospel that was revealed unto him backward before he was even saved. Let's not read it back into Peter's messages in early Acts. That's a common mistake people make, but the gospel of the grace of God is not being preached in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay? Now, Peter declares that the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He has raised up Christ from the dead. He's glorified Him. And that's being proven by the miracles being worked through His name. Hold your place in Acts 3 and go with me to John chapter 14. Christ is exalted at the right hand of the Father. And the fact that the God has raised Him up and glorified Him is being evidenced by the fact that Christ from the right hand of the Father sent the Holy Ghost. And through His name and through the power of the Holy Ghost, these signs and wonders are being worked. John chapter 14. And verse number 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, Jesus speaking to his disciples, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, and signs and wonders increase in the book of Acts. He said, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever he shall ask in my name, here it is, the name of Jesus. That's what they did this miracle in, the name of Jesus. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that's what Peter and John asked when they healed this man, the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he did. He said, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Very specific promise given to those apostles concerning the signs and wonders of the kingdom. Promise wasn't given you and I in this age. Let's be careful not to take things out of context. All right. We can ask a lot of things in Jesus' name and not see it happen today. But not so in early Acts. All right, back to Acts chapter 3. Let's read now verse 17 and 18. So in verse 12 through 16, the main point was the miracles, more proof that Jesus is Lord in Christ. Now 17 and 18, the main point here is that although they had rejected Him in ignorance, it still fulfilled prophecy and was according to God's plan. Look at it. Verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot. In other words, I know that through ignorance you did it. Did what? Killed your Messiah. You could have known it was Him. You should have known it was Him. You didn't know it was Him. They did it in ignorance. As did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. In spite of all the evidence that Jesus was the Christ, both Christ on the cross. In Luke 23, 34, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And Peter here declares that the Jews rejected Him through ignorance. That's a big deal, and that's an important point. Because they did it through ignorance, God shows mercy and gives them an opportunity to repent. I'm going to show you something interesting here. Hold your place in Acts. Let's go back to the book of Joshua, chapter number 20. Killing somebody in ignorance is not murder. It's manslaughter. And the law provided a place of refuge for those who killed somebody in ignorance. Because they did it in ignorance, God's giving them an opportunity to repent. Israel, God's not done with Israel at the cross. He gives them an opportunity to repent after the cross and resurrection. You've heard of the cities of refuge. Let's read a few verses about that real quick in Joshua chapter 20. Verse 1, the Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speaking unto the children of Israel, saying, appoint out of you for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. I'm not going to take the time to explain all this about the city of refuge, point being, though, they had an opportunity for refuge, because it was done through ignorance. Now, it's highly interesting, especially in light of what is said in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews being written to Hebrews. What's being preached in Acts 3 is connected here with the book of Hebrews. There were thousands of Jews that were believing on the Messiah in early Acts. And the writer of Hebrews says this to them. In verse 17 of chapter 6, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. They fled to Christ for refuge, and they could, because they had crucified Him in ignorance. And so they have an opportunity to repent. I think about what Paul testified, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I'm going to 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said in 1 Timothy 1:13, he said, who giving his testimony, he said he was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But he said, I obtained mercy. Why? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So God's showing Israel mercy because they killed their Messiah ignorantly and in unbelief. According to the law, sins of ignorance were still sins, so they still needed to repent. And their rejection of their Messiah, I want you to understand this, did not thwart God's plan, because it was actually part of His plan, which is proven by the fact that it fulfilled the prophecies concerning the rejection and suffering of the Messiah. It didn't thwart His plan, it fulfilled His plan. They messed up, they did it of their own will, but God knew it all the while, and He had it planned. And you can go back now and look at prophecies about the suffering of the Messiah in Psalm 22, being crucified. Isaiah 53. So on. At one time, Peter himself didn't even understand those prophecies. But after the resurrection, when Christ opened his understanding in the disciples, they now understand all those suffering prophecies have been fulfilled. Concerning the Messiah, all the prophecies in two categories, suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. He's saying, the suffering prophecies have been fulfilled. You did it. You were wrong, but God knew it was going to happen. He had it planned anyway. And all these suffering prophecies have been fulfilled. So what's about to happen now? If you'll repent, the glory shall follow. The prophecy didn't show any intervening church age between the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They're looking for the glory to follow. Sufferings have been accomplished. Now the glory is about to follow. As far as they're concerned, if Israel repents, Christ will come. He fulfilled the sufferings. Now He's going to come fulfill the glory prophecies about His kingdom on the earth through the nation Israel and so on. Let's go now. I was going to look at some other verses along those lines, but let's go ahead and get to verse 19. I'm going to read now verse 19 to 26. So, number one, verse 12 through 16, this miracle is more proof that Jesus is Lord in Christ. Number two, in verse 17 and 18, he's saying, though you've rejected Him in ignorance, you have an opportunity to repent, and you didn't thwart God's plan because it was all part of His plan. Everything is going according to God's plan. God's not defeated. He knew they would reject Christ and crucify Him. He allowed it to happen. It was a part of the plan of God. And so now what has to happen? Now what has to happen? Well, in verse 19 to 26, here it is. If they repent, who? Israel. Christ is coming back. That's what's being said. Nothing at all being said about a church age. That was a mystery. not revealed yet. Now, God, of course, knew they wouldn't repent. But He still gives them a legitimate offer, bona fide offer. It's very important we understand that. Acts chapter 3. I'm going to go ahead and read the verses. And then we'll come back and make some comments and be done for tonight. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Now, look back in verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. So the same suffering Messiah that had been prophesied and preached, that same Messiah is going to come back as King. He said, He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive. So He's there at the right hand of the Father. He had sent it back to heaven. He's there at the right hand of the Father until, He's not there forever, He's coming back. Until the times of restitution of all things. That's when He comes to establish the kingdom on the earth. And concerning that matter, it says, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. That is the burden of prophecy. The King establishing His kingdom on the earth. That is the main theme of prophecy. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Not the days you and I are living in. The days you and I are living in was not revealed to the prophet. According to Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, and Colossians 1. The days of prophecy concerning the establishing of the kingdom, the last days of Israel, when Christ is about to come back. That's what he's talking about. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant, which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up a son, Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So, here in these verses now, there are three main things to look at. First of all, there's an offer, verse 19 and 21, offer the kingdom. Then there's a warning. If you don't receive this, it's destruction. And then, finally, at the end there, verse 24 to 26, there's an opportunity. He's saying, what an opportunity you have. God is coming to you first. You have this opportunity. Now, about the offer. One of the key words in the gospel of the kingdom is repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The nation was in a covenant relationship with God. They had not been living in accordance with that covenant. And now on top of that, they've killed their Messiah. They need to repent from all of that. And if they truly repent, they're going to be converted. He's saying, repent that you may be converted. He's saying, if you're going to enter that kingdom, there needs to be a change. Hold your place and let's go real quick. I'll show you another use of the word converted. Matthew 18. We get saved and as a result, we're converted. He's saying to them, if you're going to enter the kingdom, you better get converted to enter the kingdom. There's a difference. He's preaching about the kingdom now. He's not talking about the same type of gospel we preach today and the same type of salvation we're talking about today. There's some distinctions here. Matthew 18, verse 3. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children. That's a big change. See, I want you to be completely dependent on the Father like a little child depends on their father. Sell all that you have. Give to the poor. Follow the Lord, depend completely on Him, have childlike faith. I mean, he's telling them to do some works here. He said, you need to be converted, change your ways, change your mindset, become like little children. He said, if you don't do that, you shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. That's conditions for entering the kingdom of heaven. Okay, that's not the same as what we're preaching now. That's very distinctly dealing with the kingdom of heaven. So they needed to have some repentance that brought forth fruit of that repentance. Now, works had to be evidenced, in other words. And so Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, gives a bona fide offer of the kingdom to Israel. And this is what he says, basically. If you repent, as a nation, several things here. Your sins will be blotted out. And he said, at the second coming. That's when your sins will be blotted out. All right? Look with me in Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. He's telling them, if you repent and get converted, your sins will be blotted out at the times of refreshing. That's the kingdom age. That's the second coming of Christ. Blotted out meaning gone. They're going to be saved as a nation. Isaiah 4, not 45, 44. I'm sorry. I think I said 45. It's 44. Isaiah 44. The context got to do with the pouring out of the Spirit, got to do with the kingdom age. In verse 3 of 44, it talks about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which began to take place in Acts 2. But notice what he says in verse 22. Well, let's pick it up in verse number 21. Remember thee, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Their sins are going to be blotted out when they, as a nation, as Israel, return unto the Lord and receive their Messiah. That's going to happen at the second coming of Christ. Ephesians 1:7 tells the believer in this age, we have forgiveness of sins as a present possession the moment of salvation. I don't have to wait to the second coming to get my sins forgiven. My sins are forgiven the moment I trust Christ. But nationally, Israel as a nation, you got to think in that sense. Nationally, their sins as a nation are forgiven at one point in time, the second coming of Christ. They'll look on Him whom they pierced. They'll repent. They'll believe. All Israel shall be saved. That remnant that's left at the end of the tribulation. And they're going to enter in the kingdom. They're going to be saved at the second coming of Christ. He said, your sins will be blotted out. The times of refreshing. You're in Isaiah. Look in Isaiah 28. The times of refreshing. If you study all the prophecy about the kingdom age, you know why it's called times of refreshing. Spiritually, physically, it's a great refreshing. I'm not going to go over all the things about it. We've talked about it many times, but the earth's going to be like the Garden of Eden again. It's going to be a righteous kingdom. It's going to be something. Isaiah 28, verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And he did in Acts 2. Apostles preaching with tongues they didn't even know by the Holy Ghost. And what's in connection with the tongues there? Remember, the tongues are for Israel, not for us. To whom he said, this is the rest. Whom did he say it to? Israel. This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is refreshing, yet they would not hear. So the times of refreshing are preached in Acts, and still they will not hear. And so your sins will be blotted out the second coming. The times of refreshing will come when Jesus comes. He will come back. Look at it back in Acts 3. He'll come back. The same Jesus that was preached before is coming again, literally and visibly to the earth. He's saying, if you repent, He's coming back down here. Now, do not see the difference in that message and what's being preached today. We say, believe on Him and you'll be seated with Him up there. Believe on Him and you'll go to be with Him up there. But He's saying to them, you repent and He'll come back down here. We're not looking for Jesus to come back down to the earth. We're seated with Him in heavenly places, and when He comes, He's going to take us up to heaven. Amen. See the difference? And then He said, the times of restitution. The times of restitution. Spoken by the prophets. Restitution of all things is not talking about the wicked dead and even the devil one day being restored. Not at all. It's talking about the restitution spoken of the prophets, which concerns Israel. Okay? And so, in chapter 1 of Acts, in verse 6, remember, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? When Christ comes, He's going to restore again the kingdom to Israel. Israel lost that kingdom. Let me give you something out of Jeremiah. We'll start winding it down. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time. I'm going to read it to you. If you want to turn there, it's chapter 20, verse 16. Well, never mind. Wrong reference. It was a good one, too, I'm telling you. I wrote down the wrong reference. I can't remember the reference off the top of my head. I'll give you another one. How about that? Okay, that's not the first time I've messed up. It won't be the last. Joel chapter 2. How about that one? Please, Lord, let me get this right. The book of Joel. All right, now where's the book of Joel at? Pages are sticking together here. Come on. Should have put a mark in my Bible. There it is. I knew it was here. Joel chapter 2. I'm not going to read all the verses I'd like to, but it's got to do with the establishing of the kingdom in Israel, okay? Prophecy here, Joel 2:25. And I will, what's the word? Restore, the restitution of all things. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the pommel worm. All that happened because of judgment. He said, you shall be eaten plenty and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God, hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. It's going to restore. It's going to be time of restitution. And so the kingdom age is called the times of refreshing. It's called the times of restitution. Schofield has a note on this. He said, the prophets speak of the restoration of Israel to the land and of the restoration of the theocracy under David's son, talking about the kingdom. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about the restitution of all things. He's talking about that which the prophets had spoken of. Some people try to say restitution of all things means one day even the devil's going to be restored. Not at all. All things is limited by the phrase that the prophet spoke about. The devil's going to spend eternity in hell with all lost people. All right, now, if Israel as a nation is set aside at this point in the book of Acts, and God is beginning to build the body of Christ at this point in Acts chapter 3, how in the world could Peter possibly be given an offer of the kingdom to Israel? That can't happen. That's not happening. God had not yet revealed that he was going to set Israel aside and build the body of Christ. Right now, Israel has not been cast away as a nation. They still have an opportunity to repent. They begin to be cast away in chapter 7. And it takes the whole book of Acts and a transition before he's finally done with them. We'll talk more about that later. But let's go back here. If you haven't come back, Acts 3, let's wrap it up here if we can. I've got other cross references, but I may not use them because they may be wrong also. I have no confidence in my note taking. Acts chapter 3, in verse 22 and 23, then there's a warning. Christ as a prophet had preached to Israel. How many times did he say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear? He said, you need to, Moses spoke of a prophet that they would have to hear. He would be a prophet like unto him, like unto Moses. And there's a comparison between Moses and Christ. Moses was a type of Christ. I'll tell you one thing. Moses was rejected the first time by Israel. They received him as their deliverer the second time. Acts chapter 7, verse 35. This Moses, Stephen's preaching here to Israel, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer. They refused Christ the first time. But he's coming back and they'll receive him the second time. So Christ would be a prophet in his earthly ministry, and he spoke as a prophet in his earthly ministry. And Moses prophesied about that in Deuteronomy 18, and we won't take time to turn there now. But now they need to repent and believe what Christ is saying to them through the apostles, by the Holy Ghost, and if they continue to reject him, they're going to be destroyed. I mean, that's what's clearly said. There's a warning in verse 22 and 23. Moses spoke about this prophet, the Messiah, and you need to hear him. And if you don't hear him, you're going to be destroyed. Well, they rejected him, but now he's speaking to them from heaven through the Holy Ghost, through his apostles. There's a very important verse to help us understand what takes place in the book of Acts. And you might want to jot it down. You might not. Let's not turn there for sake of time. I'll turn over there if it's the right one. Matthew chapter 12. I do believe this is the right reference. Verse number 31. Jesus said, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." They rejected Christ, they were forgiven. If they resist the Holy Ghost and acts, which they do, then they're going to be set aside. That's a national issue. That's a Jewish issue. That so-called unpardonable sin. They rejected the Messiah and his earthly ministry, but they sent the Holy Ghost. Remember, Israel rejected the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected the Son, the Gospels. It's when they reject the Holy Ghost witnessing to them of the resurrected Christ, three strikes and you're out, God begins to move away from it. And so they're being warned, you're going to be destroyed if you reject what's being preached through us. Christ is giving his message through his apostles by the Holy Ghost. Israel rejected Christ in ignorance, but guess what? They're not ignorant now in the book of Acts. The Holy Ghost has been sent down. The apostles are great, powerful witnesses. The resurrection is the greatest sign of all that Jesus is the Messiah. Matthew 12, verse 38 through 40. The sign of the prophet Jonas. So they are no longer ignorant. If they reject the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts, God's going to begin to set them aside. And that's what happens. They rejected the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected the Son in the Gospels. In the book of Acts, we're seeing them reject the Holy Ghost, witnessing and convicting their hearts to their hearts, witnessing to their hearts and convicting them, and they begin to be set aside. So there's a warning there, and finish up tonight with this opportunity. In verse 24 through 26, he says, you know, all the prophets have spoken of these days, and there's the covenant God has made with your fathers, and you have this opportunity to repent and receive your Messiah, and this is an opportunity for you. I'm not going to say all I'd like to say on these final verses. We may leave that for next time. But we'll say this. That verse 24, all the prophets from Samuel, those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Back up in verse 21, he said, all the holy prophets spoke about this since the world began. Therefore, the context here in the book of Acts, in the beginning of the book, is not this age you and I are living in. Because the age you and I are living in, when God's building the body of Christ, was a secret, not made known to the prophets, but revealed to the Apostle Paul. We give you many verses on that. We've looked at that many times. But if something was spoken by the prophets and kept secret from them, that's two different issues. In the mystery age, the Gentiles are being saved without Israel. Not through Israel. It was through the fall of Israel that God is now building the body of Christ, which is made up of believing Jews and Gentiles reconciled into one body. And God's blessings on the body of Christ today is not based on the covenants he made with Israel. Not at all. It's on the basis of Christ. We're blessed by the singular seed of Abraham, not the multiplied seed of Abraham, Israel. In the kingdom, there will be Gentile nations on earth and blessed as a result of the Abrahamic covenant, which is God's promise concerning the seed of Abraham becoming a great nation, having a certain land and being a blessing to all the families in the earth. And according to that, Israel had to be blessed first, then the Gentiles as a result. But in this age, we're being blessed on the basis of Christ, and Israel's not even in the picture. In this age, Israel is not God's people. He's not finished with them. He will save them in the future. But right now, he's not dealing with them as a nation. Let me show you. I think we got time for this. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll finish it up here. Galatians chapter 3. There are covenants God made with Israel that he gave to Abraham, that he gave to David, he gave to Moses. Literal covenants. And we're not to take them and, quote unquote, spiritualize them and say God's fulfilling them today in the church. He is not. We today do not replace Israel. God will fulfill his covenants with Israel literally in the future. Right now, we're not saved as a result of covenant. We're saved as a result of finished work of Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13. Watch it carefully. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, to Abraham, he's going to go on to say the law did not disannul the promise made to Abraham, and we're not going to take the time to deal with all the verses here, but especially verse 16 is what I want to show you. Now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. We're blessed because of the singular seed, Christ. But in the Gentiles are going to be blessed in the kingdom age because of the multiplied seed, Israel. See, in the kingdom, Israel is a kingdom of priests that bring the Gentiles to the Messiah. They are a blessing to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are blessed through that nation. And they have a position over the Gentiles. And that's in accordance with the covenants. Now, notice he said there, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, send to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And Jesus did preach, as the prophet that God raised up to Israel, repent, the kingdom's at hand. Unto you first. Remember, Jesus said, go not to the way of the Gentiles, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said in Mark chapter 7, that was Matthew 10, he said in Mark chapter 7, the children must first be filled, then the dogs, the Gentiles. First, Israel first. In the kingdom program, it's Israel first. But today, there's no difference between the Jew or the Greek. The gospel was preached to the Jew first in the book of Acts, but not now. Now it goes out to all without distinction. And God is not blessing us through that nation. He's blessing us without that nation. Romans chapter 11 teaches you about that. We're blessed through the fall of Israel. In the kingdom, the Gentiles are blessed through the rise of Israel. Gentiles being saved is not a mystery. Spoken of throughout the Old Testament. God is going to bless this whole world. But Gentiles being put in one body with believing Jews and then losing that identity and being just completely identified by the head of the body being Christ, you won't read about that anywhere except Romans through Philemon, Paul's epistles. Getting all this stuff fouled up could cause you a lot of problems doctrinally. I was just talking to a guy the other day. And he was trying to tell me about tongues and how he speaks in tongues. He was trying to tell me this and trying to tell me that. And I said, listen, that's in the Bible. I know that. But you need to understand that not everything written in that Bible is written directly to you and I. That had to do with Israel. It had to do with the kingdom. And you got to rightly divide those. But so many people have had no teaching at all along these lines. They just cannot see it. And they mix God's dealings with Israel as a nation with God's dealings with the body of Christ. And when you start doing that, you're going to get messed up doctrinally. And so it's so important for us to rightly divide and understand the difference between God dealing with Israel and God's dealing with the body of Christ. So we can't overemphasize that because it's so vital to understanding our Bible. So the order in the Gospels was to the Jew first, and that didn't change in the book of Acts because, remember, he said, beginning in Jerusalem. Okay, you only go to the Gentiles when Jerusalem is converted. And the Gentiles blessed through the Jews. That didn't happen. Jerusalem didn't repent. So all that program was postponed. God revealed something new and different that he's doing now. He revealed it through Paul. And now the gospel, the grace of God that was revealed through him is going out to all men alike. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And whether you're Jew or Greek, when you believe on Christ, you get baptized in the same body. Christ is the head. And he's our identification. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 18 is so important along these lines, but we won't take time to read it tonight. We ought to mark that down, look at it maybe when you get home. I'll finish with this. He said in verse 26, he sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's a very important phrase. Remember what he said in Acts 2:38? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. He's telling them again, every one of you. What's got to happen? Look, 3,000 got saved in Acts 2. We're going to find out in chapter 4 that 5,000 get saved as a result of this message. That's 8,000. And there's many more that got saved. But the kingdom would not be established unless you repent, every one of you, a national repentance. And it didn't happen, but it will. And Romans 11 says all Israel shall be saved. It says he's going to come and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So here's the thing. Every Jew in Jerusalem, hearing Peter, they wanted to be delivered from the Gentiles. They wanted to be delivered from the Romans. They wanted that physical, material deliverance. But that won't come until they're first delivered from their sins. Jesus came, Matthew 1:21, to save his people from their sins. And so he's saying, you've got to repent of your iniquities, turn away from your iniquities, turn to the Messiah. And when the nation does that, the kingdom will be established. And so I know some of the things we talked about. I'm just taking for granted, because I've taught on a lot of these things, that you have a foundation and we don't have to explain every little thing. But we're just trying to explain the context as it's given. If you don't understand some of the things that were said, just keep searching the Scriptures, keep studying your Bible. You don't learn it all overnight. The more I study the Bible, the more I realize I need to keep studying, because every time I learn something, I realize there's so much more I don't know. And so it's just a blessing to be able to not only get up and give applications and preach devotional things, but also to understand the context of the Bible and interpret it properly and know what's being said and why it's being said. And so that's Peter's second great message to the Jews. How are they going to respond? We'll see that in Acts chapter 4. Father, thank you for the time together. And Lord, always just feel like we don't...